Good evening, everyone. Praise God. How cool is Scott and Sarah Morrison? No, really. He spoke at our campus. Good evening. I'm Sam. I'm the pastor at our Southeast campus. Welcome online tonight. But I just met Scott for the very first time right before the service. I intentionally went out to meet him because 2 years ago he spoke at our campus and we weren't there. We were in New Zealand visiting home. Actually, it was longer than 2 years ago. It was the end of 2019. Because that's the last time I could get home because of COVID, home being New Zealand, but this is really home now. That's another story. This is home. And anyway, it was a privilege to have him speak and heard wonderful things. And as a church, we're championing what you guys are doing. And so God bless you guys as you're led by the Spirit back to Thailand. And would you be fruitful in your ministry there? That is our heart and our prayer for you guys as you represent Crossway, but you represent God and Isan. So amazing, amazing. Hey, well, it's so good to be here tonight, and I have the privilege of sharing the word, and as Daz was saying, you're praying for me, but my heart is that God would speak to every person in this room tonight, and in many ways, I am your servant. I'm not here about me, but I'm here because I believe God's placed a word in my heart that I'm believing by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to just connect with your heart tonight. Is that all right? And that's the same for you online tonight, wherever you are in the world, connecting in your living room, in a cafe, maybe in a car as you're driving illegally, watching it on a screen. We're just so glad you're connected in. Drive safely. But we just pray you'd encounter the Spirit wherever you are. We're in a series called Core Strength. And who's enjoying the series? I am loving this series, Core Strength. And when I think of the name Core Strength, it does take me to the human body because every one of us, you right now, are using some element of core strength in your body. You would not be sitting upright without any core strength in your body. I was at the gym many years ago and I was lifting some squats, and I had a particularly heavy weight on my back. And as I was doing the squat, I damaged my lower back. I copped an injury. And what that caused me to do was obviously stop lifting the weight, but to actually seek some help and get that rehabilitated. In doing so, what happened is I was looking for this advice about how to strengthen my lower back. But what this practitioner said to me in her wisdom was, Sam, you haven't got a lower back issue. You've got a core strength issue. You're trying to lift a weight that is beyond your core strength. And so because your core is not strong enough to carry the weight, you're compensating and you're putting the focus of the weight, the pressure of the weight on your lower back. And that is why you have an injury. And I just feel like that's relevant for us with the Christian faith, because as we look at the core strength of our faith, really what we're doing is diving into the fundamentals that make up the Christian faith. And without a solid understanding of the fundamentals of the Christian faith, we can compensate and shift the focus onto other areas of faith life and of theology, and we can miss the point, and we can actually cop a spiritual injury. We can get disillusioned. We can get sidetracked. We can get focused on like a minor without understanding the majors, and we can misunderstand. And so I believe that God's calling us back to some of the core the fundamentals that make up the core strength of our Christian faith. And I'm feeling stronger for it. I feel our church is feeling stronger for it. And we can advance the mission more effectively when we know who we are, we know what we believe, and we've got good core strength. Is that all right tonight? And so tonight, we've already looked at how God guides us. We've looked at the authority of Scripture. We've looked at the power of sin and how we deal with sin in our lives. And last week, Dave Ferguson, he spoke about discipleship. And discipleship's core to who we are, that we are people that multiply, disciples that multiply. That is in our mission statement. We love God, we love people, and we're disciples that multiply. In other words, what starts with us doesn't finish with us. God multiplies that into others. And today I get to talk about something that makes up the core strength of our faith. It is so close to God's heart, but it's close to my heart. It has been an incredible blessing in my life and a privilege to be part of it. It has shaped me into who I am today. But at other times in my life, it has caused immense pain. It's been a place of love and acceptance. At other times, it's been a place of great challenge and disagreement. It's global and influential, yet it's local and it's impactful. And it's something we're all invited to participate in. And it's what we are a part of right here, right now. We're talking about the church tonight. The core strength of our faith, the church. And if you want a title for the message tonight, this is us. This is us, because I want to speak into the heart of who we are as the church. And so 1 Peter 2 verse 9, this is us tonight. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, but you are a chosen people, Peter writes, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. He's writing here about God's people. He's writing here about the church. This is us. This is who we are. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Who's grateful for Jesus tonight? That he saw us in our darkness, he saw us in our sin, but he didn't leave us there, and he revealed himself to us, and he has brought us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but you have received mercy. This is us. So often, as we unpack this message tonight, key thought, the church is not something we go to. The church is who we are. Every now and then, if you're like me, we can fall into this trap of feeling like we go to church every Sunday, every Saturday night, whatever it is, our particular weekly visit, we go to church and then we leave again and we tick the box, done, been to church, fantastic, that's me for the week. And when we fall into this trap, we fall into this kind of sense of religious duty, which really doesn't sort of please God, which doesn't really, it's not something that he necessarily blesses, because there is so much more to being a part of church than just coming here and leaving. We don't go to church, we are the church. And if you have been saved, if you've put your trust in Jesus, while that was an individual decision, and that's a personal decision, and we live in an individualistic society, God never intended for you to live that faith decision out in isolation. His heart was always that we would live out our faith, our life in him, in the context of community, the context of the church. And this is who we are. This is what we're a part of. And sometimes to understand who we are and what we're a part of, we've got to understand where we've come from. And so I want to give us just a little brief overview of the church and the people of God in the Bible. And to do this, we've got to dive back into the Old Testament. We go right back to the beginning of Exodus. And I'm not going to read right through scripture. It's very brief. But God's intention was always to create a nation of people that represented him and his character here on earth. And so the Hebrew people, the Israelite people, they are in captivity. They are in slavery in Egypt. And under the leadership of Moses, God leads them out of Egypt and creates them into a nation, into a people group who would represent him and his character. And he leads them through the desert. And many nations, all the other nations around Israel, they had a king. But God's heart, God's intention is that the nation of Israel, that they would be a theocracy, that they would not have a king, they would be a nation of law administered by judges, and God would be their king. And therefore, the nations would look on at this people group of Israel, and they'd say, how are they so blessed? How are they so successful? How are they so protected? And they don't have a king. And it wouldn't be because of a powerful ruler or a strategic king, but it would be because of the Lord their God, and this would bring glory to God. Well, time went on, and the nation of Israel, they looked around, and they saw all the nations that had kings, and they wanted to be like one of the cool kids too. God, give us a king. And God said, so be it. If that is your heart's desire, I'll give you a king, but there will be implications. One of the implications of that was essentially that the nation of Israel, their success, God's favor on the nation of Israel would largely rise or fall based on the influence of the king, and whether it was a king after God's heart or whether it was a king with evil intentions. And so we've got this people of God, and when there was a godly king, they would be successful. And when it was an evil king, God would remove his presence and his favor. Well, after thousands of years, the nation of Israel's heart has drifted far from God. And God had been prophesying that he'll send a savior, that he would send a redeemer to connect his people with him again. And then God went silent for 400 years. And then we hit the New Testament, and God breaks into humanity again through his son, Jesus. And in Mark 1, chapter 15, Jesus, when the time was right, and this is what Jesus says in Mark 1:15, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And Jesus begins to usher in the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God, it can kind of, if you guys read it in scripture, sometimes it can be like a little bit mystical, kind of non-concrete. Like, what does that phrase really mean? Does anyone ever feel like that when you talk about the kingdom of God? I'm glad to see a few hands, and it's not just me. And I'm a pastor. What? And I've missed it in my slides. But what this kingdom of God, what it simply means is God's redemptive reign broken into the present age through the person of his son Jesus. That God would start to break into humanity again, and the evidence of his kingdom would be through the church, and he would start to call people and exactly what Jesus started to do, to redeem them to himself again, to call them out of darkness, what Peter was writing about, and into his wonderful light. And that's exactly what Jesus does. For 3 years, he begins to usher in the kingdom. And he calls 12 disciples, these 12 guys, dysfunctional. They didn't really know anything. Like, some of them weren't even necessarily practicing faith. In fact, Matthew was known as one of the most notorious sinners, as a Jew who had betrayed his people and become a tax collector. And Jesus calls him. And for 3 years, these 12 guys, he trains them, he disciples them, he teaches them about himself. And these 12 would be the ones who would carry on the kingdom of God and continue to usher in the kingdom of God after Jesus had ascended into heaven. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus dies, he rises again, he spends a little bit of time with the disciples, he ascends into heaven, and he says, wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. Wait for it to come, for him to come, and he will empower you. And that's what happens. And there's this, the day of Pentecost, you can read it about in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit falls. And Peter starts trying to explain to this crowd that is watching. And that day, 3,000 people put their trust in Jesus. You can get excited about 3,000 people putting their trust in Jesus. The church was born. And all of a sudden, God's plan of this people group, this nation of Israel, whose heart had drifted from them, and Jesus breaks into humanity again, brings the kingdom of God, and calls us, and we're grafted into the nation of Israel. We're grafted into the people of God. And this is why Paul writes this. The mystery is that through the gospel of the Gentiles, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. We're grafted in. We're members together of one body, and we're sharers together in the promised in Christ Jesus. We are the church. We're grafted into God's people, God's plan to represent him and his character to a world who so desperately needs it. We are the church. This word church in the New Testament comes from the Greek word Ekklesia, that's how you pronounce it, ekklesia. And it means called out ones. It's used repeatedly throughout the New Testament, called out ones. And we could summarize it as being called out from something and to something else, or in our case, as the people of God, we've been called out from the world to God. Catch that, called out from the world to God. And I was in preparation this last week, and I was reflecting on this. We've been called out from the world and to God. And you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? And it challenged me, and it might challenge some of us tonight. He said, Sam, if you have been called out, why are you so concerned about blending in? If the church has been called out from the world to myself, why are you so concerned about blending in? And still, why are you so concerned about standing out and thinking that people and looking different and being a little bit different? I'm not saying we've got to be weird. I'm not saying we've got to be awkward. But why are we so concerned about standing out and being different? And two thoughts came to my mind. We want to be liked more than we want to be holy. We want people to like us. We want people to be we're more concerned with our image and what people think of us. We're more concerned about fitting in. And so we participate in the gossip in the office. And so we conform to the social norms. We do things specifically to fit in because we don't want to be thought of as that weird Christian. how many young people, maybe it's not even just young people, I don't even know if I'm included as a young person anymore, but we're more concerned with the likes on our social media posts than we are with what God thinks about us and living out our faith in the world around us. We're supposed to be called out from the world, but we are so concerned with fitting in and being liked more than we are being holy. Or we fear people more than we fear God, and we fear maybe rejection. And so we work so hard at fitting in. What have I written? Because I wrote some good stuff. Being rejected if we don't participate. If God calls us out and we take a step of obedience into a situation, going back to Thailand, what are the people there going to think of me? What if I don't know? What if it doesn't work out the way that I want it to? What if I don't know what to say in the situation that I find myself in when all I've done is be obedient to God? What will people think of me? Like right now when I'm stumbling over my words, what will people think of me? And we can fear people and what they think of us more than we can fear God, and we can leave that paralyzing us. And so we try and blend in, and we work so hard to blend in more than we do to work at being God's people, representing Him and His character here on earth. And so three things that I think kind of define us as the church, three ways that as we're called out to stand out, not to blend in, three ways that I really believe that God wants to stir our hearts and speak to us about tonight, that we would represent God to a world that so desperately needs more of Him, His presence, His nature, and His character. The first thing is this, in the way that we love, in our love should distinguish us against the world's standards of love. And there's a lot of love in the world. You go to the clubs, I don't go to clubs, but I'm told about them. You can go to the clubs, and I'm sure there's a lot of love taking place in the clubs. Drug dealers, don't turn anybody away. Any paying customer, they'll accept and they'll show love to. There is so much love in the world, but our love should distinguish us from the world. And Jesus, He says this in the Gospel of John, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. Jesus is saying, hey, the distinguishing factor, the whole thing that should cause us to stand out in contrast against the world should be the way that we love. Yet it's our love that so often lets us down. I wonder if we went outside the four walls of this church and we asked, hey, what are Christians known for? What the answers might be. I wonder if it would be our stance on political things. I wonder if it would be our stance on the cultural hot topics of the day. What if we went to maybe your workplace and say, hey, did you know so-and-so is a Christian? What do you think? I wonder if they'd say, oh, yeah, absolutely. They're the kindest person. They always, you know, get the bill first. You know, they're generous. They always hold the door open. They always let people in traffic. By the way, I'm not describing myself. Because I'm a work in progress just like every one of us. We're a work in progress, but our love should be the thing that distinguishes us against the world. Jesus said, as I have loved you. You know when He said this to the disciples? They didn't know how He had truly loved them yet. Jesus' love, it was sacrificial, it was selfless, and it was servant-hearted. He didn't come to be served, rather to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many, Jesus said. And that's exactly what He did. He served, and it's a sacrificial kind of love. But in Luke chapter 6, Jesus kind of even elevates this further again because, you know, there's a lot of people in this room, and as far as I know, they love me. Some people in the front row here. Maybe you all love me. I don't know, but I don't know you all. I don't know. Love me. Thanks, Pastor Dale. I'm glad. But it's easy to love people who love me. And Jesus says that in Luke chapter 6. Hey, it's easy to love those who love you. It's easy to do good to those who do good to you. It's easy to lend to those who you know are going to pay you back. But hey, Jesus elevates it and he says, but love your enemies, do good to them and lend to them without expecting anything back. That shifts it a little bit. And when Jesus was saying this, he was saying it to a largely Jewish audience, and anyone who was not like them, anyone who didn't share their cultural beliefs and their faith beliefs as a Jew was an enemy to them, because they could water down, they could taint their faith. And so they would live quite separate lives. And so they would class them as an enemy. What I believe Jesus would be saying to the church today, hey, it is okay to love people. In fact, you need to, our love should love people who are different to us, who have different values, who have different lifestyles, who have different practices and maybe even different faiths. And we need to love these people. And we need to love them ideally to life in Christ. But Jesus doesn't define that. He just says, hey, love them. It's love that isn't an emotional love. It's a love that's an act of the will. I try and finish my workday at 4:30 most days, and I go to the gym. And I have a work, there's a manager at the gym, and I got to know him a little bit. Gym is part of, it's just one of my communities in life. So I'm sorry for the stories about the gym. It's not pointed in any particular direction at anyone. And so I got to know this manager, and as I started off at this particular gym, he said, oh, what do you do? I told him I'm a pastor, and that's kind of licensed for some people to just sort of unpack their life on us. And so he starts to share some things with me about his life. And he had some significant health issues, and even though he was fit and he wasn't in a place where he wanted to be fitness-wise because of these health issues, and I just got to know him through some of his stories. You know, I could show up at the gym, and I've only got a certain amount of time because I've got to get home to family life and family pressures and all that kind of stuff. And it could take 15 minutes of my time just as I walk in and I see him there and we chat, but it's love. It's love that's shown in time. And this guy has vastly different values to me, has vastly different lifestyle to me. But you know what? I showed up at the gym the other week, and he had shared with me about, you know, a lot of his childhood and maybe how he was looking at doing some certain things and trying to help some children and all this kind of cool stuff based on the way he'd been impacted in his life. And I showed up at the gym, and he said, Sam, guess what? And I was like, what? And he had this excitement that I didn't expect. And he goes, she's pregnant. I was like, really? I didn't even know they've been trying. Here's what I do know, they're not married. Ooh, you got your girlfriend pregnant. They've been trying for 2 years, different value. So what? Man, that is awesome. I'm celebrating with you right now. That is fantastic. I'm so glad that's worked out. How is she? How's her health? And we love, we don't need to judge. And we can love and usher in God's kingdom and make God's kingdom and God's love known through the way that we love people. Show up at the gym again last week. And he pulls out, mate, look what I brought today. And he's got a ring on his phone. And he's planning to start a family with her and make it official and plan a life together. And I get to be part of that. I might even get to conduct their wedding and put that out there as an offer. And I don't have to make sure that he lives to all the Christian values before I perform his wedding. But I can get in his life and I can share a little bit of faith and a little bit of love with him. Our love should distinguish us. Our love should mark us. Our love should be something that calls us to stand out, not to blend in this world that so desperately needs it. Is this all right tonight? Our love will be known by our love. The second, we have to look for opportunities. Sorry, I'm skipping my points. I'm too much in the moment. We have to look for opportunities to step into. We have to look for them and step into them with faith. The second way tonight that I believe that we need to stand out against the world, that we need to represent God and his characters through our works and our witness. Paul writes this in Ephesians 1:22, and God placed all things under his feet, talking about Jesus, and appointed him, Jesus, to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way. We are the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. This is not Pastor Dale's church. It's not my church. This is Jesus' church. That's what we're a part of. And as the body of Christ, we are in unity and the body functions well together, but we perform a function here on earth. We are the hands and feet of Jesus, and we are his mouthpiece. And so we look for the opportunities because we love people to step into and to do good works. Paul writes about it in Ephesians 2. He says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to what? To do good works, which God, you guys sounded so excited about doing good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. But not just that, but we have a message to share. We do good works, but we have a message to share. We are called to be witnesses. And that's what Jesus said to his disciples. And you will be my witnesses in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when they were waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we do works and we witness, but we don't necessarily have to separate them. Because it's hard to separate, because works can lead to witnessing, but it doesn't have to. Because we can show love. The other week, I was driving home with my boys from the boat ramp. I had to sort some stuff out with my jet ski, and we're going home. I had to get it cleaned up because Steph was preparing dinner, and there'd been a car accident. Now, when I had my very first car accident as a 17-year-old on a Sunday afternoon before church, I had a gentleman who was an off-duty police officer step in to help me because the person who I'd hit was abusing me. And I will not ever forget that moment. So one of the opportunities that I look for as a good work is whenever there's been a car accident, if there is an opportunity, I will stop and just offer help. And so this accident has just happened. I didn't witness it. I didn't see it, but the car is still the wrong way in the lane. A young guy's car is banged up. And so I pull over. I've got my two boys in the car. And so they're a part of the journey with me. They're starting to watch this. And we're modeling it to the world around us. I'm trying to model it to my family. I get out and I go back and I said, "Ma'am, are you okay?" She's explaining how this young guy, he's pulled out, he's hit the side of her car, he's spun her around, so she got T-boned essentially, and she's in a state of shock, and her phone is dead. She's got no one to call because she's got no access to their numbers, and this young guy doesn't seem too occupied in trying to help her. And so I take her to my car and I sit her down, and I had a bottle of water, so I gave her some water. I gave her my phone. I said, "Here, use my phone." She goes, "I've got no one to contact." I said, log into your Facebook on my phone, find your contacts, connect with them. And she does all this. And then I go over to see the young guy. I'm like, "Mate, are you okay?" He goes, "Oh, man, you won't believe this." He's driving a brand new Volkswagen Golf GDI. He goes, "This is my third accident in the last 6 months." I was like, "Don't tell anyone that, man. Like, just don't." And I was like, "Man, okay, look, you know, in this situation, look, we just got to call the police. The car's stuck on the road, all this kind of stuff, and the back wheel is kind of hanging off, and I managed to actually reverse it off the road for the lady. I was there for an hour and a half waiting for the police." And I'm not trying to make it about me, but good works doesn't have to lead to witnessing. I'm there for an hour and a half. The police show up, and I give them a very brief statement. My home is literally 2 minutes away. Dinner's cold, sitting at home. But I say, "Hey, look, I'll go home. I'll see if I can find you a charging cable." She's got a Samsung phone. We're an Apple household. We don't have a cable. So I know it sounds so silly how I talk like that, but everyone understands it. So you know what I did? I grabbed my son's cell phone, not mine, but my son's, and I went back and I said, "You know what? Hey, I can't stick around, yeah, but I'd given her an hour and a half, but I said, here is a phone. Do what you need to do with this phone." And I said, "Here's our address, drop it back in my letterbox, here's my number, and just give me a call." And I just left the phone with her. I said, "Go." And she said, "Yep, I'll drop it back later." I thought it might have been dropped back like as soon as someone picked her up, because we were literally like 2 minutes around the corner. Didn't get dropped back into our phone, into our letterbox until midnight that night. Did I witness to her? No. But did I share the love, like some love with her? Did I do a good work that I believe God had created an opportunity for me? Yes, I did. And so often we can be so preoccupied and get so busy that we miss the opportunities that God is creating for us. Busyness is one of the key things that will distract us. If the devil can't take you out, he'll just make you busy. Because a busy Christian is an ineffective Christian. And I am so tired of my response being, "I'm busy." I'm tired of hearing people's responses that I love being, "I'm busy." There's always a lot to do in life, but we've got to learn to create a buffer in our lives to keep the main thing the main thing. Taking the time just to see people as God sees them. Go back to the gym the other day. There's a new assistant manager there, and he says, "Oh, how's your day?" And I could have said busy, but I didn't. I said, "Oh, it was a day." No, I didn't. I said, "Man, like I was trying to get some stuff done, but it was full of interruptions." He says, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a preacher, because if I say I'm a pastor, they say a plasterer." And I said, I can do that, but I choose not to. No, I'm a preacher, and I'm preparing a message. And my day was just full of interruptions. He goes, oh, really? He goes, you're a preacher. Oh, man of God, God stuff, cool. And he goes, hey, I went to, and all of a sudden, it's a faith conversation. You don't need to do all this other connecting stuff. You go straight to the faith stuff. And he goes, what do you believe? I said, I believe Jesus is central to my faith. And that that he has called me out, and I live a life for him, and he saved me from my sin. He goes, that's awesome. I believe all the prophets, you know, and all the faith stuff, all leads to God. And I've kind of learned in gyms, it's just not the place to have an in-depth conversation, especially if the guy's bigger than you, which he was. And you know what I said? Because we should never be too busy to offer an invitation. I said, man, look, the church I pastor is just down the road. You should come sometime. And he goes, because he'd been to Sunday school, he had the cross around his neck. And he goes, oh man, nah, I actually don't live around here. I live pretty far away. I said, where do you live? He goes, Burwood. I said, really? I said, well, there's a big church on the corner of Highbury Road and Springvale called Crossway. I said, that's the church we're a part of. And he goes, I live off Highbury Road. He goes, maybe it's a God thing. And I just left it because the Holy Spirit can use that. Doesn't need any more. Doesn't need any more. But we'll be known for our love. We'll be known for our works and our witness. We don't need to hide under a shell. We don't need to blend in. We can stand out. And we don't need to be afraid for it. Because God can use these things. And he wants to use you to advance his mission, to continue to usher in the kingdom of God. We're his church. We don't go to church. We are the church. We are his plan. As far as I know, there's no plan B. We are his plan to save the world. And if the message finishes with us, that's it. We've got it's a privilege, but it's a responsibility as well. We've got to steward this well. Every one of us, we're all called to be a part of it. So we're called to love. We're called out to show our works, God's works, and to witness for him. I'm sorry. But we're called to carry his spirit in us. You see, you can't do one and two effectively if we haven't got three. It's the spirit in us which makes us effective, which gives us the power, which gives us the strength and the ability to love well, that gives eyes to see the need, that actually creates the desire to advance the mission. We can't do it. We can't do it well. We can't represent God well if we haven't got his spirit in us. And if you've professed your faith in Jesus, you carry his spirit. You're a carrier of his spirit. Paul writes this in Ephesians 2:22, and in him you too are being built together. He's talking about every one of us to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In the Old Testament, we jump back again to the people of God. When they were called out and they're in the desert, God gave Moses the plans for the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent that they'd pack up and then move, and then they'd reset it back up, and there were pieces of furniture associated with it, and the Ark of the Covenant, which housed the tablets of God with the law on it. And in the center of the tabernacle was a room called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. And the Ark of the Covenant was in there, and that is where God's presence would reside. And the priest, only the high priest, could go in there after done certain purification rituals and at certain times of the year, could he go into the most holy place. He was the only one who had access to the presence of God. When Jesus died on the cross, the temple veil, and this is a different temple at this point in time, was torn in two. No longer was it just just the high priest. Every one of us now have access to God's presence, to his spirit. And that's why we're referred to as the royal priesthood, because we can all minister out of the presence of God with his spirit. We're all carriers of his spirit. And so as carriers of his spirit, you know, at the day of Pentecost, the spirit falls. The spirit comes. Can I duck back? Because this is really cool. In the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was representative of God's power. And there's this really cool story where where they get the Ark of the Covenant, the Israelite people. They've been losing in battle. And at this point in time, God's kind of removed his presence from them. And they were trying to use the Ark of the Covenant, symbolic of God's power, as a bit of a lucky charm. And they just lost a battle to the Philistines. And so they bring the Ark of the Covenant into the Israelite camp. And I just love this response from the Philistines. It's, oh no, a God has come into the camp and the Philistines are afraid. Oh no, nothing like this has happened before. We're doomed. They knew the power of God, the reputation of God's power, of his presence preceded them. And the power of God was known, and they knew that there was power in the presence of God. We carry that same presence. We carry the power of God in our life, and it's his power, his spirit in us, that just makes us so much more effective in doing and showing love and being a people of love and in doing the good works and being the witness that he's called us to be. We're carriers of his presence. He doesn't dwell in a tabernacle anymore. We are the tabernacle, every one of us. We carry the presence of God in us and around us into a world that so desperately needs it. The Holy Spirit stirs us to participate in God's mission and to live a life that represents him to the world around us. We need God's Spirit in our life. And so often in my life, I need less of me and I need more of him. Scott and Sarah, you guys need more of God and his Spirit and less of yourselves. Because it's his Spirit through you guys that's going to make you so effective out there. It's his Spirit that's stirring them to go and be led to places that we wouldn't otherwise be led and to do things we wouldn't otherwise do. That's what's led me here today, to be on a platform that I never asked for or wanted. And it freaks me out every time I stand on it. I say that, but it's God who led me here. It's God who led every one of us here. His Spirit, but he leads us into the places where he needs us to represent him and to do the works that he's calling us to do. Why don't you stand to your feet? This is us. We are his church. We don't go to church, we are the church. And to be effective, we need his Spirit. I need more of his Spirit. I've just said that. And I don't know if you'd acknowledge that in your own life. Maybe you're feeling like I'm a pretty ineffective Christian. That's okay. God's a God of grace. There is no judgment. I want to be more effective. But I need more God's Spirit to do that. And so right now, I'd just love to pray for you. Maybe you want to put your hand up and pray and say, hey, I want to be effective as God's church. I want to receive more of his Spirit. Maybe you just want to respond with your hand and say, Sam, pray for me. Maybe you just want to put your hands out in front of you to receive afresh right now. Because we're about to worship. God, you see our hearts. You know our lives intimately. You're our creator. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know our thoughts. You know our inadequacies. You know our fears. You know our struggles. And Lord, you've got grace for all those things. And Lord, here in your presence, we stand before you as your people, as your church, recognizing that we need you, Lord. Recognizing in some ways we might not be being effective. We're not representing you and your kingdom well. But Lord, I believe with the power of your Spirit, you're stirring that in people's hearts tonight. And as we stand in your presence, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill each and every one of us afresh right now. That Lord, your power would fall upon us and fill us afresh to overflowing. That Lord, as we leave this place, we couldn't contain what you're doing in our lives. But Lord, your love in us by the power of your Spirit would overflow. I pray that as people are driving home tonight, they see opportunities to stop and show love. Opportunities to do good works. Opportunities to step in and be a witness and identify people of peace and step into that and usher and issue invitations, Lord God, to church or to community, whatever that looks like. But Lord, we are your people. We are your church, and we want to be effective for you. So Holy Spirit, come and stir our hearts afresh tonight. Stir us to love differently. Stir us to love, and as we do that, to do the good works. And Lord, stir us to carry your Spirit and recognize your Spirit's leadership in our lives. Give us eyes to see those who are in need and hurting and the opportunities that you are creating for each and every one of us. Lord, that you would be glorified through your church. You would be made known through to a world that so desperately needs it. You would be, Lord, made known in just the most powerful of ways. So Lord, we're yours. Use us, we pray, all for your glory. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks, team.